Amen. Our sin was strong, but Jesus is stronger. Our shame was great, but Jesus, you're greater. What an accurate picture of both our paltry position. That Ephesians 2 says we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And then we have here the preeminence of Christ. The image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Therefore, none are more stronger, greater, or higher than Jesus. And you know what, friends? Nothing demonstrates this truth more than his resurrection from the dead. Amen? He is risen. Today we come together to celebrate. To celebrate God's victory over sin, death, and evil. Church, may I remind you, it's all because who Jesus is and what he's done that we have hope. Can you say hope?
Hope.
We have hope. Someone once said, man can live about 40 days without food, can live about 3 days without water, and about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. Listen, there's a chance you came in here today discouraged. You came in and life hasn't been the way that you thought it would go. Maybe you're hoping that you would be married, but you're still single. Maybe you've come in and you thought you would have a marriage that is thriving, but it's unraveling. Maybe you had a business or career decision that you thought for sure would be successful, but it's not turning out to be. Perhaps you've encountered a setback in your personal health and you're struggling physically. Or maybe you've experienced tragedy and you're reeling from the loss of a loved one. Whatever it may be, there's a likelihood you walk through the doors of this building looking for hope. Well, friends, can I tell you, you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place because this morning we're going to look at the words of Jesus and what he had to say to some folks who were without all hope. If you have your Bibles, open to Luke 24. Luke 24. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab the one in front of you and flip over to page 885. And if you don't own a Bible, we want you to leave with that one because consider it our gift to you. We want everybody to have a copy of God's Word. If you weren't here last Sunday, we unpacked an event that happened about a week before Christ's death, also known as Palm Sunday, where the whole city of Jerusalem was flooded with Jews from all over who came to celebrate the Passover, a festival celebrating God's provision of Israel's exodus and deliverance out of Egypt. And on that Sunday that Jesus came, multitudes herald him as the king and future hope of Israel. But oh, how quickly things would change. You see, if we fast forward just a few days, what we find is all that hope had turned into horror. Many within those same crowds who once shouted Hosanna at his arrival would then be shouting, crucify him. And within days, Jesus had gone from celebrated to beaten, crucified, and buried. And as a result, many of his followers departed Jerusalem just stricken and scared and stunned, thinking both Jesus and any hope of deliverance were now dead. And then what we find in this chapter in Luke, in verse 13, it picks up with a story of two specific followers. So just read along with me, beginning with verse 13. It says, that very day, okay, so this is the day that the tomb was found empty. Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were there talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he had said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. They stopped in their tracks. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now, keep in mind, within this week, not only do we have his triumphal entry, he had taught daily in the temple. In fact, he even cleanses the temple that week. And then there were his trials and obviously his crucifixion. So in other words, Jesus was the talk of the town, which is why Cleopas and company here are stunned by his question. Nevertheless, they go on and tell Jesus about his own life and all that they had hoped, how they had hoped that he was the long-awaited Savior who would rescue the poor and lift the meek, overthrow the tyrants and expose the hypocrites, cure the sick and make everything right. In fact, they simply go on to say in verse 21, "We had hoped that he was the one." We had hoped. You know, it's easy for us to run past these words because we know the rest of the story. But consider a second what it was like for these two. They had followed Jesus. They had supported Jesus. They had committed their entire lives to Jesus. There's no wonder why their hearts were full of grief and confusion. Their hearts were burdened by hopelessness. You see, they had held the view that when Messiah would come, he'd establish his reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, really by overthrowing the Roman government, the Roman Empire, which is what occupied Israel at the time. And while Scripture certainly shares how Messiah will come and rule and reign, what they failed to see is that he'll first come and die. And so as they walked on, we're told, verse 27, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Meaning he probably went to Genesis 1 when God shed the blood of animals so that he could clothe Adam and Eve after their sin, and showed how that pointed to Christ, whose shed blood covered our sin and their sin. How Jesus is the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3. How the ram caught in the thicket that God provided so that Isaac would be spared was a picture of Jesus' death in place of sinners. How the Passover and the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of the true once and for all sacrifice that Christ would provide for those who place their faith and trust in him. It wouldn't surprise me if he were also showing them the messianic prophecies found in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Basically, Jesus helped them see that the Savior God had promised was so much better than the Savior that they were hoping for. That the Savior was always going to be a suffering servant who would die, yes, but who would rise again. And his suffering was not the end of hope, but the very basis of hope. Because his shed blood would not only cleanse us from our sin, but restore us to a right relationship with God. However, the account doesn't end there. Passage goes on. It says, "As they drew near to the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards the evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went and stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them." And don't miss this, friends. "And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?'" Friends, notice he goes, their hearts go from burdened to burning. They went from believing Jesus and any hope of deliverance were dead to knowing both are very much alive. Hearts once burdened by hopelessness were now burning with hope. In fact, we're told that same hour they returned to Jerusalem, found the 11, those who were with them, and gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed." It's interesting, when all hope seemed lost for these two, they sought to put as much distance between them and the cross. But if we're brutally honest, isn't that how we often respond? When we're discouraged, when we're dismayed, when we're downhearted, when we've sinned, we try to put as much distance between us and the cross. But the truth is we shouldn't run from God, but rather run to Him. Go to Jesus with your troubles. Go to Jesus with your complaints. Go to Jesus with your pain and your questions. Go to Him. Walk like these two. Walk with the Savior who is eager, ready, and sufficient. Because when you do, you'll find hope. You find it. And that hope is alive because Jesus lives.
Amen. Praise the Lord, because He has done great things. Those disciples that walked along that path with Jesus, before they recognized that it was Jesus, had hearts that were burdened with hopelessness. As soon as they understood that this was Jesus with them, that Jesus was alive, their hearts were burning with hope. But what about us today? As Jimmy mentioned, some of us have walked into this room with some real hopelessness. We have to be real. Life isn't easy. We've just lived through two very difficult years of pandemic. We turn on the news and we hear about wars and the fears of wars increasing. In our personal lives, some of us are facing great financial challenges. Some of us have lost work during these last couple years. Some of us are facing illnesses that we can't seem to get beyond. And probably every one of us in this room today, in the last couple years, has lost someone very close to us. Does the burning hope of those early disciples actually reach to us? Or our hearts, are they still characterized by hopelessness? There is hope. There is hope because the same Jesus that walked with those two disciples still lives today and invites us to walk with Him. The scriptures put it this way. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ is the first fruits. And then those who belong to Christ will be raised with Him. There is hope. But here's the question. It's those that belong to Christ that will be raised. It's those that belong to Christ who have that hope. So, do you belong to Christ? I'd like us to look now at John chapter 14. If you use the Bibles in front of you, it's page 901. Jesus said this to His disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. Don't be troubled, Jesus says. Believe. Trust. God's plan for us is not that we would have troubled hearts, not that we would carry deep burdens. The solution is to believe or to trust. Why shouldn't we be troubled? Because Jesus died for us to take our trouble, to take our pain, to take the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus, as He lived here on earth, never sinned. He didn't die for His sin. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. And so Jesus says, don't be troubled. He has taken the wrath of a righteous God that has to be poured out on sin. He takes that on Himself on the cross. That's what we celebrated on Friday. So He says, believe. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. That's a trust that is very personal, very relational. It's not believing in a doctrine, not believing in a formula, and not believing in a church. It's believing in a person. And do you hear Jesus' words? Believe in God, believe also in me. You know, for the Jewish people, they all believed in God. There's no question that God exists. But Jesus said, if you believe in God, you must believe in me. In our country, more than 70% of individuals would claim to believe that there's a God. But Jesus says, if you believe in God, you must believe in me. You see, this is a personal relationship with God that only comes through Jesus. Jesus put it this way, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And then I will raise him up on the last day. You see, the God's will for us is that we look at Jesus on the cross. We trust that Jesus died in our place. And when we do, Jesus will raise us on the last day as well. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Why? There is a lot of trouble in the world. There's a lot of difficulty in the world. There's a lot of pain in the world. But the greatest trouble, the greatest pain, is what leads to death. And every one of us walks in that path, walks in that direction. But Jesus has already been there for us. And so he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. And then Jesus goes on to say this. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why did I tell you I would go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, Jesus wants to prepare a place for you and me after this life. And only Jesus can prepare a place for us in heaven. There's no one else can. You can't get it ready. I can't get it ready. We can't do enough to prepare a place in heaven for us. We can never earn the right to be in God's place. Did you notice what Jesus calls it? He says, it's my Father's house. You know, when we think of heaven, so often we think of, well, God's going to make these big mansions for us to live in. He's going to make houses for us. What does Jesus say? It's my Father's house. So maybe we have to think sort of like a mega mansion or a mega, mega, mega mansion or bigger than that. It's like a whole world he's going to make, and it's all his place. It's all his home. But Jesus says, I am preparing a place with your name on it. And I have paid the price completely for that place. But you need to believe in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. I want you to be where I am, in my Father's house. Can you imagine a prepared place, fully paid for by Jesus, in God's house, and it has your name on it? That's what Jesus offers us. Because he died, and because he rose from the dead. He wants us to be with him. And he said, I will come back. I will return to take you to be where I am. When Jesus said that, his disciples began to ask him, how do we know how to get there? And how do we know the way? And we may ask ourselves that. And Jesus answers that question in verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to eternal life and the hope that comes with life. There is no other way. Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. And when I am lifted up, anyone who looks to me, he was lifted up on a cross. Anyone who looks to me and believes will have everlasting life. If you walked in here this morning burdened with hopelessness, because Jesus died in your place and because he rose again and is alive today, you can have a heart burning with hope. You can walk out of this place burning with hope. Jesus has prepared a place, and he wants you to stay in that place, in his Father's house. But the only way is through Jesus. It's not through a church. It's not through anything you can do. It's simply by saying, Jesus, you died for me. You took the penalty for my sin. But you rose again. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive me for my sins. You died for my sins. That's what he longs to do. He's the only way to eternal life. Thomas a Kempis put it this way. Without a way, there's no going. Without the, there's no knowing. Without the life, there's no living. But Jesus is the way. Jesus is the infallible truth. Jesus is eternal life. Only through Jesus. When it looked like hope was dead, Jesus was alive and hope lived. Jesus is still alive. He has swallowed up death with life by himself. He never loses a battle. He has won every one. Will you put your faith in Jesus today? Will you trust in him alone? He died for you. And he lives so that you can live. But you have to trust him. You have to believe in him. Those of us who have believed in him, regardless of what our lives may face, regardless of what's going on in our world, our hearts have turned from being burdened with hopelessness to burning with hope because of Jesus and Jesus alone. Because of Jesus, because he lives, we celebrate him. We worship him. One of the ways we do that as a fellowship is by giving back to him out of what he's given to us. We're going to do that in just a moment. If you're a visitor with us, I would ask you to simply pass this plate past yourself. This is not for you. This is for those of us who already have experienced the life that comes with Jesus. We celebrate by giving back to him. So let me pray as we continue to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, our risen Lord and Savior, our King and everlasting God. You came to this earth and died for us. And when it seemed like all hope was lost, you rose from the dead, you conquered the grave, and you live today, and you will live forever. And because you are the first fruits, you offer to raise us up if we will simply ask you to forgive us for our sins. Lord Jesus, if there's anyone in this room who's walked in with hopelessness, I pray that you would burn their hearts with hope today as they ask you to forgive them for their sins, not trusting in anything or anyone except for you. For you are the way, you are the life, and you alone are truth. And now as we give back to you as part of our worshiping view, Lord Jesus, we hail you as our God and as our King. And it's in your name and only in your name, the name of our living Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.